Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Give a round of applause. That's really loud. Sorry for our worship team and our tech team. Thank you guys for leading us. So, guys, it's Friday already. Can you believe it's Friday already? It's kind of crazy. All right, as we get started today, again, as I like to do in the mornings, I just want to give you guys some life updates for Kristen and I. So this is just kind of a disclaimer. Whoever stole my copy of Microsoft Office, I will find you. You have my word. I was excited, I don't know if you guys heard this, when I found out that Apple was announcing that they're going to start selling cars until I heard that they don't support Windows. So it's just going to be kind of a tricky thing to drive a car without Windows. You guys get that? That's a joke. Speaking of new purchases, the other day this guy was trying to sell me a coffin. That's the last thing I need. All right, those are dumb jokes. So there you go. Enjoy. Like we know and like we talked about, today is our last day of camp, and if you feel conflicted about that, it makes sense. If you feel a little bit sad, that means that you've had a significant experience here, and it's been a good experience. And if you feel a little bit happy, that's okay too, because you're probably excited for the rest of summer to see your family, to go and see your pets, to see your siblings potentially, and it's okay to feel like a little conflict between both of those things. What I'd encourage you guys to do with those feelings is to take some time today to be thankful to God and think about the things that he's done that have been significant. And if you've been taking notes, or if you have something that you can take notes in, write down some notes on the way that you've seen God work this week. Just big picture stuff, because tomorrow when you see your family, you're going to get a chance to talk to them, and your mom and dad or whoever's picking you up, maybe it's grandparent, maybe it's just a guardian, whoever is going to say, how was camp? And the wrong answer is, it was fine. Or the wrong answer is, I don't even remember. Like, can I just sleep on the way home, please? I'm so tired. I didn't sleep last night. The right answer is to give them some thoughts. Give them some specific things. They've invested in this experience for you because they believe it's worth it. And so one of the ways you can say thank you, you won't be able to pay them back, but you can pay them in gratitude by saying thank you, but also saying, okay, here's a couple things that were significant to me. So I would encourage you guys to do that. And since we're outside for chapel tonight, and since we're going to have a parents' chapel tomorrow, we'll do this one more time, but I'm curious if Decker would like to come up and do our wrap. We have a wireless mic for you, Decker, and it's on. We're set. All right, let's hear it for Decker. Come on up, buddy. Hello, welcome. There's your mic. So we have two slides this time, Maisie, so we're going to do one and then the second one. And we're going to need you guys to clap along, and so I'll start us off, so it's going to go. You feeling that? I'm feeling that. Here goes. Jesus is King. He's my... I didn't start at the right time. I'm sorry. No, it's on. I just started. Keep clapping. That's good. You ready?
Yep.
You guys ready? Here we go. Jesus is King, he's my Savior and Lord. He's the promised Messiah I could never afford. He's our God in the flesh, our King incarnate. His wisdom is endless, my life's built upon it. He's holy, separated, spotless and pure. But in spite of that, he's empathetic, that's for sure. He came to serve us because he's kind and so humble. He intercedes for his children even when we stumble. Empowers us through his Holy Spirit, the Helper. He suffered and died just to provide a shelter from sin and death. He redeemed us to himself. Grab your Bible, get his word, take it off the shelf. Go to his goodness, his grace, and his glory. Remember, he's reigning. It's not the end of the story. One day he'll return. All knees will bow and we'll sing. Holy, holy, holy is Jesus Christ, our King. We're going to practice that a little bit. It was my fault. Thank you guys for clapping along. It was just the wrong pace. But let's hear it for Decker again. Thank you, man. Thank you. A lot of words on that one, but you guys get the point. So... I'll give you guys these later if you want to remember that and you can write it down. But I just wanted to write something that was significant. So you could see, this is kind of the arc of what we've been talking about this week. So you see here, today, we're talking about how Jesus is the redeeming King. But tonight we're going to Reigning and Returning. But for today, as we get started, as we've done before, we will start with our counterfeit king example for today. Today is the last official one, and it makes sense to do it this way because of our outdoor chapel tonight and our chapel tomorrow. But today's counterfeit king is Eustace the Dragon. You may not be familiar with him, and that's okay. He's not as familiar as Timon and Pumbaa. But so Eustace, here's a little bit of his backstory. You guys know who he is? Anybody know? Okay, some of you may, some of you may not. And so let me tell you a little bit about who he is. So in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it's a book that C.S. Lewis wrote in a series called The Chronicles of Narnia. There are 7 high fantasy books, and so they're fantasy. They're not real-life stories, but like most of our stories for Counterfeit Kings, these books, they've been adapted into movies, and as well, they've been adapted for the radio, the stage for plays, and even some video games, all based around the fictional realm of Narnia. It's a fantasy world of magic, mythical beasts, and talking animals. These books span the entire history of this world called Narnia, from its creation in The Magician's Nephew to its eventual destruction in The Last Battle. The series narrates the adventures of various children who play central roles in the unfolding history of the Narnian world. I still think that's a funny word, Narnian. Everybody say Narnian. Narnian. If somebody asks you, like, what you doing, you can just say, Narnia business. It's just dumb. Another dumb joke. All right, you're welcome. That was free. So in the Narnian world, all the children, they're from the real world, but they're magically transported to Narnia. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, in this movie, in this book, there's a boy named Eustace. He is the cousin of Edmund and Lucy, and it's safe to say that nearly everybody hates him, and he hates everybody. He's selfish, he's mean, and nobody can get along with him. But he finds himself, along with his cousins, magically on a boat called the Dawn Treader, taking a great voyage. At one point during its journey, the boat pulls into an island, and Eustace wanders off and he finds a cave. The cave proves to be filled with diamonds and rubies and gold, and he thinks, I'm rich. And immediately, because of who he is, he thinks, I'm going to be able to pay back all the people that wronged me, and I'm going to be able to do them wrong and show them how much I hate them. That's what he thinks. He's going to be able to use his power that he's received with his newfound wealth to make everybody pay. Anyone who's laughed at him, stepped on him, or slighted him will now get their comeuppance. Eustace then falls asleep on the pile of treasure that he's found, which he doesn't know belongs to a dragon. And because he falls asleep with greedy, dragonish thoughts on his heart, when he wakes up, he becomes a dragon. Like I said, it's a fantasy. He's big, he's terrible, he's ugly, and he's stuck in this dragon body. He is unable to communicate with his family or any other passengers on the Dawn Treader. He attempts to help them because they're trying to repair their broken ship to get back home. And so he helps a little bit, but he worries he's too rooted in what he's become. He's too far away from what he was. And he soon realizes that there's no way out. He can't go on the boat. He's going to be left on this island alone. He's going to be horrible all of his life. Because of this, he falls into despair with no hope of reclaiming his true identity, with no hope of redemption. Let's watch a short video of what this moment looks like, and then we'll continue.
Hold your position!
Thank you. You've got to be joking.
All right, so that's the short little bit. Have you guys seen that movie before? Has anybody read the books before? So as you're reading the books and as you read accounts of these stories, the movies can only get it a certain way, and really your imagination is so much better than what you're going to see in the movie. But I wanted to show you guys that just as a reminder, or at least for the first time. Because of his story falling into a pit of despair and developing deep-seated roots of bitterness, along with his inability to save himself, Eustace makes the perfect counterfeit king for Jesus, who today we'll look at in this chapel as being our redeeming king. So Jesus is our redeeming king. That's what we're talking about today. And in our text for today, we're going to look at an amazing section of scripture from the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. So you guys can turn to the book of Hebrews, but start in chapter 1 just for now. So in Hebrews, the writer, they actually don't know who wrote it exactly, but God inspired it, and it's written to certain people. So the writer compares an earthly holy place that was a tent called the tabernacle. You might remember this term from when we talked about Jesus, the incarnate king, on Monday morning this past week. That feels like a summer ago, doesn't it? Monday morning feels like a long time ago. It was only, 5 days ago? So when we talk about Jesus being the incarnate king and how it says in John 1 that Jesus dwelled among us, when it says that he dwelled among us, it literally means that he tabernacled among us, or he built a tent among us. So this tent tabernacle was known to be where you could experience the presence of God. In this section, the translation uses the word tent, but it's all in reference to the same thing. Before we get into the details of Hebrews 9, where we'll be today, so we're actually reading in Hebrews tonight also. Let's get a little bit familiar with the origin story of Hebrews. Do you guys like a good origin story? When I watch like a comic book movie or a superhero movie or really any movie, if I hear of a good origin story and I hear about how this person came to be, for me at least, and maybe that's how I'm wired, but anybody else interested in like the backstory a little bit? So it's important, I think, for you to understand this section of scripture, for you to understand the backstory of the book of Hebrews. And actually, the audience for the book of Hebrews, it was likely Jewish Christians. So people who were Jewish, who came to be Christians, who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they say, you know, I'm going to confess with my mouth that I believe Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to believe in my heart that he's raised from the dead, and I want to practice that out. But they felt some tension about how to live out their faith. And so the author assumes that these Jewish Christians know a lot. And so this is what he would assume that they have an origin story with. He would assume that they would have known about Abraham's family becoming the nation of Israel. They would have known that Moses had led them out of slavery into Egypt to Mount Sinai, where they received the Torah and where Moses met with God. They would have made a covenant with God. They would have built the tabernacle or the tent where the priests offered sacrifices. And also that they would have wandered or known that their ancestors wandered through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. The author expects the readers to know these details. So in Hebrews, there's two main goals in this book. And you can see it all throughout the whole book. But the two main goals, and you can write them down if you want to. So to elevate Jesus as superior to anyone or anything else. So to elevate Jesus as superior. Jesus is what? Superior. And this week we've been talking about how he's king. And I would say that that is a synonym that means the same thing, superior and king. So Jesus is superior. That's the first goal. The second goal is to challenge the readers to remain faithful to Jesus in spite of persecution. We've talked about that a little bit this week. When we talked about how Jesus is the suffering king, we said, you might have to take up your cross. If you're following him, he calls you to do that. And so to suffer along with him in spite of persecution. He starts the book of Hebrews with this preface, and so if you're in that book, if you have your Bibles open, who's brought their Bibles today? You guys got your Bibles with you? The first three verses of Hebrews, who wants to read it from their Bible? It's not on the screen, but would you do it? Can you be loud? Okay, do it nice and loud. I got it on the screen? No, we're not there yet. That's okay that's up there, but I'm talking about Hebrews 1:1-3. You got it? Thank you, man. I appreciate it. All right, so it says basically in summary, in the past, God has spoken to us in many different ways. But in the last days, it's been through his son, Jesus. He appointed the heir of all things. He said, I'm going to give you all power. And Jesus says about him that all power, he says about himself, all power and authority. Everybody say authority. Authority has been given to me on heaven and earth is what Jesus says about himself. He created the world. And then it says the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So it's kind of like if you were to see the sun, have you guys ever noticed sun rays? Maybe you draw a picture of a sun in your notebook or on a coloring page. And when you draw a sun, do you just draw a circle? How do you know it's the sun? You draw like the little, like the rays coming out, right? And so this is saying that Jesus is like the radiance of the sun. There's also a thing that kings used to do when they sealed a letter. They had this kind of ring. Does anybody know what the specific ring that they had to seal wax on a letter was called? It was called a signet ring. The signet ring in the story of the prodigal son, when he comes, he's lost and he comes back home, the father gives him the signet ring. And it was a really important ring that says, here's my mark. And so it says here that in this, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. So it's like the signet ring of his kingliness. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So in the book of Hebrews, it talks about four different ideas. And I'm not going to go over them in a ton of detail, but you guys can write them down if you would like to. In the first two chapters, 1 and 2, Jesus is superior to angels. So this is going to be Jesus is superior to a couple things. Chapters 1 and 2, the author wants you to know Jesus is superior to angels. Okay, that's important because so there were angels that delivered the Torah to Moses. And so people might be thinking, Jesus is delivering a message, and it's important for you to know Jesus is superior than any other angels, and his message is superior to any of them. So Jesus is superior to the angels. In chapters 3 and 4, the author indicates that Jesus is superior to Moses. Moses led his people, the people of Israel, through the wilderness to build the tabernacle. Jesus is also the leader of God's people, but in him we see not just the builder of a tent, but of all creation. Since Jesus is greater and superior to Moses, how much higher are the stakes if we rebel against Jesus than if we were to rebel against the teaching of Moses? In chapters 5 through 7, the author compares and contrasts Jesus with the priests that come from the line of Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the first priest in the Old Testament. And so these chapters are dedicated to let you know that Jesus is the ultimate and superior priestly king. Morally flawless and eternally available for his people. So he is superior to anyone. So the author's warning in this section is to reject Jesus is to reject someone who's their only chance to be reconciled with God, the one and only true God. So that leads us to chapters 8 through 10, because there's a recap at the end, the last few chapters. In chapters 8 through 10, and we're going to read in 9 today, it shows us that Jesus' death on the cross is superior to any other sacrifice. So do you guys remember when we talked about the woman who came up to Jesus and she just touched the hem on his garment? She just wanted to touch the hem on his garment. What happened to her? Or what was, somebody give me a recap of that story just in brief. Go ahead. Yeah, Jesus' power healed her. He felt the power go out of him, and he's like, I don't know what happened, but how long had she been bleeding? Does anybody remember how long that woman had been bleeding? Yeah, 12 years. That's crazy. How old are you guys? Is anybody 12 in here? Is anybody older than 12? Yeah, there's several of you, but so you can, it may be even hard for you to remember what happened 12 years ago. It's hard for me, but I've been around a little bit longer than you guys. According to Levitical law, so it's in the Torah, and that's the law that Moses would have wrote. According to Levitical law, you can find this specifically if you want to write it down, if you're interested, in Leviticus 15, 25 through 30. In this woman's time, while she had a discharge of blood, everything that she touched, beds, seats, music stands, stools, everything that she touched would have been considered unclean. And then everyone who touches those things would have had to go and wash themselves, and they would have been considered unclean until that evening. That's when the Jewish people started the new day in the evening. So even if she had been cleansed of her discharge, according to ritual cleanliness laws, she would have been unclean for 7 days afterwards. But on the eighth day, she'd have to take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to a priest. The priest would use them for a sin offering for one of them and one for a burnt offering. So like we talked about being morally and ritually unclean, and so the priest would make an atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. So that's all the woman would have gone through, and really anyone in her day and age would have had to follow these laws of cleanliness, which served to keep people healthy, as well as to offer sacrifices to allow them to be in the right standing before the Lord. These sacrifices had to be offered continuously, both daily and on the Day of Atonement once a year. So this is what people had to do regularly. Before the Lord, they couldn't be made right before him, and so if they sinned, or if there was something that was wrong, ritually or morally, they had to take an animal and blood had to be shed in order to make them right before the Lord. Can you guys imagine living in that kind of covenant, in that kind of agreement with God? We don't quite understand that, but the more that you understand it, the more that you understand God's redeeming nature and his grace, and we're going to talk about that. But Jesus offers his life once and for all, and it was sufficient to cover the whole world. So after all this, the author challenges us to follow great models of faith as we see in Hebrews 11. And we're going to talk about a little bit of Hebrews 12 tonight. So with that origin story, let's read our scripture for today and we'll apply it. So Hebrews 9, 11, 15. Who'd like to read this one? Go ahead. What is it? Eli? Go ahead, Eli. Sanctify. Mediator. Thank you, Eli. I appreciate you, man. All right. So as I mentioned in the preface, Christ proves himself to be the true high priest, but also the true sacrifice. In the old covenant, where people had to sacrifice animals to make themselves right before God, it was possible for people to atone for their sins, yet only temporarily. But how much more will the blood of Christ purify everyone who was stuck in their dead works so that they can serve God? Because of this, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, or do you guys know what we call the new covenant? It's the 2 sections of your Bible, the old and the new. And another word for covenant is testament. So it's the New Testament. And so when we learn about the Old Testament or the old covenant, this is the way that God made a promise with people. There's all sorts of covenants that you could see how God made a promise with Abraham to make his nation great. That's a type of covenant promise. And it's pretty fascinating, and actually just a brief aside. Have you guys ever been to a wedding before? Yeah? Have you noticed that there's usually an aisle down the middle at a wedding? And some people sit on one side, usually groom's side and bride's side, not always. There's people on both sides. Well, covenant, when they would make a covenant promise, and this is how it happened with Abraham. This is super cool. You can read about it in Genesis. So Abraham is about ready to make a promise with God. And Abraham is ready to do this covenantal promise where people, they'd agree on something and they'd say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a number of different animals and we're going to cut them in half. And we're going to put parts of those animals on both sides of an aisle. And then we're going to walk down the aisle together. And it's much stronger of a promise than just a handshake. We're going to walk down this aisle together. And then if one of us breaks this promise, may it be like those animals that were torn apart. And that's why marriage is so significant. And it says that two become one. And if you pull them apart, it feels like you're broken apart. A covenant is a serious thing. And the shedding of blood that isn't a covenant. And so that's something that people, God's people would have been used to years and years ago. So Hebrews, the book of it, is such a beautiful and important book to understand the depth of God's redeeming nature, what it means to be in a covenant. It talks about that a lot, but it takes a while to digest it and understand it. So study aids. Has anybody ever watched a Bible Project video? If you guys are getting ready to read a section of scripture or read a book, and you're like, I'm not sure how to approach this, it helps me to just see the big picture or to get the origin story. And one way that you can do that, go to YouTube or their website, Bible Project, and just type in the book that you're going to read and then watch just the short, less than 10-minute video that talks about it. So I use resources like that. Bible commentaries, good study Bibles really help. And honestly, those are the things that I've done to prepare for these messages. If you guys are interested in this kind of stuff or you feel like when you read scripture, guys, if there's something that stirs your heart, does anybody have a study Bible in here? When you see in your study Bible, there's like a little letter or a number next to that section of scripture, and you're like, I don't know what that means, and then it takes you to another verse. You can see how God's word is connected with each other, and you can learn the origin story. It's so cool to see, and I encourage you guys to do that. So if some of these accounts of God's word have stirred your heart, I encourage you to look back at the notes you've taken and just dwell on them for the rest of the summer. Before we conclude our time this morning, I want to encourage and highlight and encourage you to underline one verse in Hebrews 9 before we get out of it, and it's Hebrews 9:22. Just a simple verse that says this. It says, we got it on the screen, I think. You got it, Maisie? 9:22. There it is. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This ties in a lot of the stuff that we're talking about. So as we close, or approach closing, not just yet, but Jesus says, you see, if you have me, I will actually fulfill you, but if you fail me, I will always forgive you. I'm the only Savior that can do that. He does that through the shedding of blood on the cross. But it's hard to make sense of that sometimes. Many of us first start going to God or going to church or reading his word because we have problems. And we realize a problem-free philosophy isn't really going to get us far in life because there's problems that we can't avoid. We're asking God to give us a little boost over the hump so we can get back to saving ourselves, back to pursuing our deepest wish. But the problem is that we're looking for something besides Jesus to be our Savior. And almost always when we first go to Jesus saying, this is my deepest wish, his response is that we need to go a lot deeper than that. Before we conclude chapel today, I want to revisit our story of Eustace. So here's kind of what happened with him. If you remember the story, or if you've never heard it before, here's kind of what happened, and a little bit of a spoiler, but you should still read it. It's awesome. One day, when Eustace is struggling in this figurative pit of despair that he's falling into after becoming a dragon, the great lion Aslan shows up and leads him to a pool of clear water and tells him to undress and jump in. And suddenly Eustace realizes that undress means to take off his dragon skin. He begins to gnaw and claw at the scales, and he realizes that he can shed his skin. So working at it, he peels off some of his skin. But to his dismay, he finds underneath, he's got another dragon skin. He tries a second and a third time, but to no avail. The same thing happens each time. And in the end, The lion says, you're going to have to let me go deeper. And here's how Eustace tells the story later. He says, I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate by now. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. When he peeled off the beastly stuff, just as I thought I'd done myself the other three times, only they didn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass. It was so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than others had been. And then he caught hold of me, and he threw me into the water, and it smarted. It's a British word for it, hurt. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And then I saw I'd turned into a boy again. For many of us, it's hard to hear that story without getting a little bit of an emotional response, because like Eustace, we thought if we got just a little bit of help, we could save ourselves. But in the pursuit of trying to do it all ourselves, we learned that Jesus wanted to take us deeper. We had to let him use his claws to go all the way to our heart and reconfigure the main thing that our heart wanted. You see, it wasn't our deepest wish itself that was the problem. Just as it wasn't wrong for Mary and Martha to want to have Jesus heal their brother Lazarus before he died. It wasn't wrong for the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years to want to be made clean. Or for Peter to want to protect Jesus from suffering. And I don't think it was wrong for Timon and Pumbaa to want a problem-free life. Or for Eustace to want to be loved and respected. But the problem lies in the fact that we thought getting our greatest desire or our greatest wish or our greatest longing of our heart, we thought that would heal us, that would save us, that would make us complete, and we thought that we could redeem ourselves. That's the problem. The only way out is to let Jesus be our Savior, our Lord, and our redeeming King. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.